Well, brothers, it's been a great blessing seeing many of you again yesterday and today. This church has been a great blessing to me and to my family over the years, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for many years of prayer and help in many ways from all of you. Pastor Daniel asked me to comment a little on my ministry. I'm afraid that there's not a lot to tell. There are many in Mexico who sacrificed more than I have and have served more faithfully than I have. I'm just a stopgap. I endeavor to help anywhere I can when I'm needed. I give weekly Bible studies once a week. I also preach once or twice a month. Usually there's one Sunday a month where I'm preaching and that's fixed. And then in other opportunities, a pastor might be sick or might have an opportunity to go preach somewhere else, go on a trip, or what have you. And so I'm sometimes invited to speak at other missions and churches in Mexico City and in other parts of Mexico. And I also help in different smaller things, help mom and dad, help in translation, help in different things that I can in the field there. So I appreciate your prayers for me as I try to be of use in the Lord's work in Mexico. What I'll be sharing with you today is a very practical subject. It's something we're all going to need many times in our lives. And the subject, or the title of what I'll share today, is how to receive correction or reproof with humility. What to do, how to react, how to take it when others correct us. So please go with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12 for an introductory text before we pray. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "Whoso loveth instruction," other translations say discipline, our Spanish version says correction, "loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish." Other versions say makes himself a brute. Our Spanish translation says something even stronger, which I won't mention. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word today. Father, we thank you for this day, for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to come and sing worship to your name. Thank you for your presence for so many years in this church, Lord, for everything you've done, for the great blessings you've poured out here, and the great blessings you've poured out in other parts of the world through this church. Pray that you would bless your word here today, apply it to every heart. As Brother Bedard said, Lord, help us to be doers, not just hearers of your word. We thank you for all you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're all going to face correction from others many times in this life. I think it can be said of every one of us here today that at this stage in our life, someone has already taken it upon themselves to correct us at some point or another. Someone has already come to us to reprove us or correct us. Even the youngest of us has been corrected by someone many times. So we're all going to face correction by others in this life. It starts out with our parents. Then normally the next in line will be our siblings who will be correcting us. Then comes our extended family, then our friends, then our boss, or our colleagues at work, then our professors. Sometimes it'll be our brothers at church, our pastors, or maybe even a total stranger has come to us sometime looking to correct us, taking it upon themselves to correct us for something. Many of us have faced situations where a total stranger, somebody we don't know from Adam, has tried to correct us for something. Or something has told us about something they didn't like that we did. You jumped the line. You did this wrong. You did that wrong. So it's basically guaranteed that others will correct us in this life, or try to correct us in this life. And it's guaranteed for two reasons. The first is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all fallen men. We all make mistakes quite often. We sin against our neighbors by commission or omission. In other words, we do something wrong or we don't do something right. We omit doing something good we should have done for someone else. If you'll go with me to James, please, in chapter 3. James chapter 3. We read the following. For in many things we offend all. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. So there we have it. In many things we offend all. The Bible sets this forth as a fact. We all offend others often, in many ways. I think from this verse we could certainly say we offend others more than we think we do. Just trying to avoid offending others with our words is a tremendous undertaking. It's an almost impossible challenge for us. Not offending others with our words. Just that aspect of it. It's nearly impossible for us. According to the verse, only a perfect man is capable of bridling his tongue so as not to offend others with it. Now, what does perfect man mean here in this verse? Does it mean the brother who's without sin? Who never falls? Who never makes mistakes? Is there such a thing? Such a man other than Christ? Well, no, of course not. There are no perfect Christians in this world. The verse is not referring to someone who is spotless. It's not describing someone without sin. Only Christ was perfect in that sense. But the word here in Greek is teleos, and it means mature. Complete, consummate, adult. So what it's talking about is a mature Christian. Not physically speaking, spiritually. Sometimes we see a brother who's attained a certain age, and this happens in every place, in every church. Maybe it happens more in Mexico, and I'll explain why in a minute, but we see a brother who's attained a certain age. He's in his 50s. Maybe he's in his 60s. So we think, oh, well, this brother must be surely spiritually mature. Well, no. There's no guarantee about that. We don't know when he was converted. In Mexico, where the gospel has not been widely preached for generations, there are many brethren who were saved very late in life. Also, all Christians mature at different rates. Some brothers mature faster than most. Others slower than the average. So this passage isn't talking about having gray hairs. Oh, Brother Mark has some white hairs here in his beard now, so surely he's a mature Christian. No, that's not what our text indicates. Our text is speaking of a spiritually mature Christian, a Christian with experience and hard work in the battle for sanctification. Only a Christian like that can truly bridle his tongue to the degree of not offending others with it. And I'll say again, few Christians attain this, truly controlling their tongue. Many of us can't get through a day without offending others with our words. So getting back to our subject, we're going to be corrected by others many times in our life. Why? We offend much. Because we offend much. Many times we'll attract the desire or maybe even the responsibility on the part of others to come and correct us. Brother, you did this wrong. You had a bad attitude. You didn't do the good you should have done. So that's the first reason why we're going to face others' correction. Because we offend in many things and we're not able to bridle our tongue. The second reason why we're going to face correction or attempts at correction from others is because we all have this love for correcting others. We like to correct others. Please go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, please. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considering not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me put out the mote of thine eye, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What does this example about the beam and the mote mean? Well, if you'll allow me to give you a parallel example, it would be like someone who doesn't need glasses. Maybe they're a little nearsighted, but it's not bad enough that they actually have come to the point where they need to use glasses. And then comes along someone who's nearly blind and has huge glasses with these great big thick lenses. They even need a strap to hold the glasses on so they don't slide off of their face. So this person with the glasses hears you make a mistake while you're reading out loud and starts to criticize you because of your poor eyesight. Wow, brother, you really need to get glasses. Your eyesight is terrible. How can you even drive with such terrible eyesight? You're a danger on the road. That's what the verse is talking about, something like that. So if we apply this to our subject today, we all tend to look for the mote or the speck in the eyes of others. In other words, we're so critical, we're ready to correct others for mistakes we make every day. We tend to do that. We look for the smallest detail, the smallest failing in others. We criticize the tiniest mistakes in others, but we do the same. We're quick to pass judgment on others. We're like the person with the huge glasses. We'll come up to the guy that doesn't need glasses and say, wait a minute, there's a speck in your eye. Let me use this needle to get it out. We pay attention to every detail in others, but we're soft on ourselves. Not so harsh. Not so critical of ourselves. So getting back to the point, if we're all going to face this, if we're all going to have to face others' correction in this life, because one, we all offend in many things, and two, Men love to correct others. The question we need to answer is, how can we receive correction correctly? How should we react when others correct us? As a Christian, what should my reaction be? How can I react well? How can I react humbly when someone else comes to correct me? Now, we already know what the automatic response is. Defense. Defend ourselves. Somebody comes up to us, "Brother, well, I noticed the other day," and they haven't even finished the sentence. We haven't even heard what they want to say, and we're already defending ourselves. "I didn't do that. You're exaggerating. Come on. You're making a mountain out of a molehill." Sometimes we'll even go on the offensive. We don't stop at just defending ourselves. We start with, "Well, you know, I seem to recall you doing the same thing the other day." They haven't even finished telling us what they want to say, and we're already, "No, you're exaggerating. You must have misunderstood something. You're wrong." Or else we go on the attack. We pull out this whole file, this whole list of faults we've noticed in the person that's correcting us. "How can you come and talk to me about this if you've done X, Y, Z?" But what does the Bible say? Is that how we should answer? Is that how we should react? Should we defend ourselves immediately? Should we put our shields up as soon as somebody says anything? Should we pull out our big old file on so-and-so, listing all of the faults that he's committed in our presence, every time they've sinned, every time they've made a mistake? Is that the way we should react? How could we react with humility instead of aggression, instead of pride? Because the desire to defend ourselves has its root in our pride. We think we're flawless, or almost flawless. We think we're better than everyone else. Or we think the person trying to correct me is worse than I am. So why should I listen to him? We're so full of pride that some of you may be sitting here listening to this message thinking, "Oh, great. This is just what Brother so-and-so needed to hear. Finally." But God tells us we should first seek to apply his word to ourselves. That's what he says in Matthew 7, where we just read. So the first thing we need to remember is that receiving reproof from others is hard. Receiving reproof from others is hard. It won't be easy. If anyone were to tell me, "No, brother, I can receive reproof with perfect humility. No problem." Well, I don't know anybody like that. Receiving reproof is hard for several reasons. First, reproof rarely comes at an ideal time and place. Often it comes when you least expect it, at the worst time. You're in the middle of a crisis. Your car broke down. You're running late. You had a problem. You had a bad day. You're sick. You feel bad. And then all of a sudden, "Hey, brother, you know, I noticed the other day you did this or you did that." Reproof seems to come at what we think is the worst time. Second, we already touched on this, but reproof or correction may come from someone whose flaws and defects are known to us. How can this person correct me if he's done the same? How dare he correct me? So we're tempted to quote Matthew 7. Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Third obstacle, we love ourselves. We love ourselves more than any other. This is the greatest obstacle to correctly receive reproof. Our own self-love. We're so selfish, we can't see our own failures. We overlook them. We try to convince ourselves that they're small. We read in Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? Who can understand their own errors? This is a rhetorical question. No one fully understands their own faults. No one sees his sin as it truly is. No one sees himself as God sees him. We love ourselves a lot. The world constantly tries to tell us the lie that we need to love ourselves more. But that's the last of your problems. That's the least of your problems. No one has a lack of love for themselves. God tells us we love ourselves more than any other. The world tries to tell us that those who commit suicide do so out of a lack of love for themselves. No one commits suicide out of a lack of love for themselves. They do it because they think that's the best thing for them. That's going to be the best solution. They don't think for a second who they're going to destroy. If they're going to destroy their parents, their children, their friends. They're not taking that decision out of a lack of love for themselves. It's a lack of love for everyone else. So when the world says we don't love us, we don't love ourselves enough, they're wrong. God shows us that they're wrong. And so summarizing this again, receiving reproof is hard for three reasons. It usually doesn't arrive in an ideal situation. And I know I'm stuttering here, and I apologize if I don't have the best handle on the English vocabulary, but I'm glad that the Lord uses His Word and He doesn't need me to speak to you. So, reproof is not easy. It comes at the worst of times. The person who brings it doesn't feel like the right person to us. Doesn't feel like the person who should be bringing it. And thirdly, we love ourselves so much, we overlook our own faults. We just gloss them over. We ignore them because of our selfishness. Reproof is not easy. We know that from experience. I think we can all say that correction at the hands of others is one of the hardest things in life. It's rare to meet someone who gracefully, humbly accepts reproof. But as Christians, we have to learn to accept reproof. I have to, brother. We have to. It's not an option. The Bible doesn't say if you feel like it, if you would like to. Proverbs 9 says, and one of the things that we're called, please go to Proverbs 9, one of the things we're called to do in the Bible over and over is to seek wisdom. To seek wisdom that descends from above. To be people that are truly wise according to God. So we read in Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So first, there's a warning in this verse. There are some people we should not even attempt to correct. Some people will hate you if you attempt to correct them. And this is a warning. If you know someone like that, that hates reproof, that hates those who attempt to correct him, stay away from him. But the Bible says a wise man will even come to love one who corrects him. A truly wise man, what will he do? If someone comes to correct him and he realizes, it's true, I've sinned, I've made a mistake, I've offended, maybe I've omitted something I should have done, what will this man do? Pull out the proverbial sword and defend himself? Put up the shields? Pull out the big old file of mistakes made by so-and-so? No, it says he'll love you. He'll be thankful to the person who corrected him. That's what the text says. Are we this man? If we're going to be wise, we need to change the way we receive correction. And this is something that applies to everyone here, every single one of us. So from this we get our second step for receiving reproof, or we come to our second step for receiving reproof with humility. We need to ask for God's help. We need to ask for God to help us. Correction comes at the worst times, at the hand of him who is least qualified, maybe. On top of that, we think there's nothing that needs correcting. We're self-deceived. So given all this, it's only with God's help that we can correctly receive reproof. A good idea before or even during reproof is to ask God for help. We need to pray about these situations before or even while they're happening. Lord, help me to be meek. Help me to be humble. Help me to be teachable. If someone comes to me and shows me my sin, help me not to react aggressively. Help me to listen. Help me to be thankful for correction. This is a request we should often make beforehand. But even if we're right in the middle of reproof, someone's trying to correct us. Maybe your boss at work is telling you, you did something wrong, you messed this all up, we got to talk. You won't have time to get on your knees, but you can still pray. Lord, please help me not to put up my shield, not to pull out my sword and go on the attack. Help me understand why you sent this person to me. Sometimes the person wanting to correct us may have a beam in his own eye that we know of, and he wants to take the mote or the speck out of ours. Maybe our mistake is a small thing in our own eyes. Maybe the one correcting us has a similar fault, only bigger according to us. Oh, well, in that case, I don't have to listen to him. In that case, I'm excused. I'm excused before God because the one reproving me is worse than I am. Well, no, that's not the way it works. Even if the thing is small to our own eyes, if it's true, we should react humbly. We should search our hearts, examine ourselves to see if it's true, and only God can help us do that. Only God can help us do it. remain humble. Truly examine ourselves to see what others have pointed out to us. But that should be our desire. Truly love someone who reproves us. Some may be able to at least listen without defending themselves. Some have mastered this enough to at least listen to whoever's trying to reprove us, but then they brush it off. Yeah, okay, yeah, whatever you say, all right. But the wise man will listen with humility. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, please. Verse says, hear instruction. Our Spanish version says, hear reproof and be wise and refuse it not. So we're to hear reproof if we're to be wise. We're to not refuse it if we're to be wise. We're to examine ourselves and see if there's truth in what others have pointed out. Not hate it, not brush it off, not just ignore it. The Bible says to the wise man, reproof can be a blessing. It can be a blessing. Let's go to Psalm 141. Verse 5, please. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. It shall be an excellent oil. It shall not break my head. It will be a blessing to me. It will be a help to me. And what it says here at the end is quite interesting. It says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. In other words, when a calamity, when a tragedy comes upon someone who has corrected me, in the past, I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm not going to go, oh, well, yeah, you were correcting me last week, but look at this. Now you've stumbled. Now a calamity has come on you. I'm going to gloat about that. It says, I'm going to be praying for him too whenever a calamity comes on him. So in closing, we need to examine ourselves privately with God after reproof. And this is the most important step. We need the divine physician. We need God to help us understand whatever someone has come to point out to us. Let's go back to Psalm 19, please. This is one of my favorite verses. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We have many hidden, quote-unquote, faults. We have many faults that are not before our eyes, that we don't realize, that we don't see. Who can understand his errors. God may need to send many people to your life many times to point out faults, to point out your sins. You need his help to see your own defects. Without his help, we have no hope of seeing our sin. Next time God sends someone to correct you, think of that. Lord, are you sending someone to show me one of my secret faults, one of the faults I had not seen? And may God help us to humbly accept reproof. Apply it to our lives. Repent of our sins, of the offenses we've committed. We offend others many times, in many ways. May God help us to change our ways. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard subject. We know that it's hard for us to see our sin. It's hard for us to accept reproof at the hands of other men. May it be true what your word says, Lord, that we may see reproof as a blessing, that we may love those who point out our faults, our defects, especially that we may love those, Lord, who lovingly point them out to us. Try to help us change. Try to help us be more holy. Thank you, Lord, for sending us these people, for sending them at the opportune time, the time that you need, the time that you know we need to hear them. Pray that you would use them in our lives, that we would be humble, that we would not be stiff-necked, but humble and teachable, that we might be more like Christ each day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.